Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Word of God for our meditation this morning is our gospel, Luke 12, verses 32 to 40. We read again, "Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Be dressed, ready for service, and keep your lamps burning, like men waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet, so that when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door for him. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. I tell you the truth, he will dress himself to serve, will have them recline at the table, and will come and wait on them. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them ready, even if he comes in the second or third watch of the night. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. You also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him." This is the gospel of our Lord. Dear believers, sure of what you hope for and certain of what you do not see. A little story that a woman told popped up on my Facebook feed. Shannon said, "When I was pregnant with my first child, I had to go to a birthing class. The nurse had all of us write down our birthing plan. As a veterinarian, I've seen a few births, and mine was just to give birth, but everyone was wanting no drugs or epidurals or cesareans, etc. Then she went around and asked everyone what their worst-case scenario was, and the answers were stuff like, I have to get an epidural, I have to get a C-section, and so forth. I just happened to be the last one called, and my answer, we, the baby and me, both die. All the other parents in the room were appalled, but the nurse was so pleased. I was the first one in years who gave that answer. People are so removed from realism anymore due to the talents of our medical system that they forget stuff like death from childbirth actually happens. I think anti-vax folks are the same way. They are so removed from the days where people died every single day from measles and polio and rubella and, yes, childbirth, that their idea of worst-case scenario is seriously screwed up." Now, obviously, that story was shared to make a medical point. But when I read it, it occurred to me that it serves to make a spiritual one as well. Read history, read literature from earlier periods of our society, and even contemporary writings from other societies, and one thing becomes clear about our culture. We do not think much, let alone talk much, about the reality and inevitability of death. Despite the fact that the death rate in our nation, as it is everywhere, is 100%, everyone dies. Most people in our culture seem to go through life with the assumption that life will just keep going on. We have worked hard to isolate all the evidence of death and its inevitability from our daily lives. The recently dead lie secured in hospital morgues. Visitations are handled in other people's funeral homes. Cemeteries are secreted away in the countryside, away from where people live. And ashes are scattered so nothing remains as a memorial of the one who so inconveniently or inconsiderately left this life behind. As the story mentioned, part of this is a result of our own successes in staving off sickness and delaying death. But mostly it's a matter of people just not wanting to think about the true and most realistic worst-case scenario for every one of us. which means that when it comes suddenly or unexpectedly, few people are really ready for it. Getting right with God is something they put off for another day. Spending time with the Lord in His Word is something they always figured they could do after they retired or when they had nothing better to do. And rearranging their priorities and dealing with their sins was never something they really felt like doing. And if that's true for most with death, it's even more true for the coming of the Son of Man, on the last day. Because no one can predict when that will come, and few people will even think about it enough to think about preparing for it. So when Christ comes, or death, will you be like the house owner robbed by the thief who comes in the night, unprepared and dispossessed of everything of value? Are you afraid of that time, or will you be ready? And when your master returns, what will he find you doing? Sleeping? Squeezing every last drop of enjoyment out of life? Filling your moments and days with distractions and diversions, or chasing after every dollar you can? Eating, drinking, being merry? Or when he returns, will your master find you waiting for his return, dressed and ready for service? It will be good, Jesus tells us, for those servants the master finds ready when he returns, no matter when that might be. How will it be for you if Jesus finds you unready and inactive in his service when you finally meet him face to face? Well, that would be not good. It's really a question of where your treasure is, isn't it? What are you investing your life in? If the answer is anything like money, property, career, popularity, success, pleasure, comfort, reputation, or even significance, then you are providing for yourself a purse that will wear out and a treasure on earth that will be exhausted sooner or later. But worse than the loss you will eventually experience is what such priorities and pursuits reveal about your heart. That it's not with Jesus as it should be. You're not focusing on Him. Your trust is in your own possessions or efforts, and you are living your life for yourself, not for Him. Which means that you have built the house of your life on a foundation of sand. And when troubles come, or death, or Christ Himself, it will not stand. In such a case, you have reason to be afraid. Just like every sinner. Because what every one of us deserves upon death and at the last judgment is not some kind of attaboy or affirmation from God, but condemnation and punishment. Because our Creator made it clear at the very beginning, the cost of disobeying His will is death and eternal separation from His loving presence. Every choice that you or I make that serves your own or my own wants or desires instead of God's good and perfect will is a sin that damns to hell. And yet what do? We keep on investing in our sinful flesh, attempting beyond reason to build up treasures on earth in the delusion that somehow we can stave off judgment or at least distract ourselves from what we deserve. But none of it works. Neither doubling down on depravity nor charting your own course for heaven with your self-chosen good works and self-defined sincerity. Our sins have earned us hell at the end of it all. And there's nothing any of us can do about it. But God could, and He did. He not only saw our sin and guilt as it really is, He saw that we had no way to escape the judgment we deserved. And so He chose to give us something we did not deserve, His love and mercy. In grace, He chose to save us, to save all sinners. And He determined to do it by providing a substitute who would both provide us the perfection that we lacked and remove the guilt that kept us from heaven. And there was only one who could do that. God sent His own Son to take on human flesh, and as the God-man Jesus, as the ultimate fulfillment of the Lord's promise to Abraham and what that patriarch put his hope and trust in, Christ fulfilled His Father's will perfectly and offered Himself as a sacrifice for our sins on the altar of the cross, so that His suffering and death, His body and blood would be and are for us the greatest treasure of all. Sure and certain guarantee of eternal life with Him in paradise forever. And He gives us this treasure, not in exchange for obedience or as a reward for sincerity, but entirely by grace, which means that we take hold of it by faith alone. That's the lesson of Abraham in our other readings today. We are credited with righteousness, made holy, and given the right to heaven by faith. Not because of our believing, but because the one we believe in keeps His promises. And so the way to build up this treasure is not by pursuing the things of this life or that our flesh desires, but by devoting ourselves to the means of grace that grow and deepen our faith, and by doing the things that God desires. We make God's priorities our priorities. And we fill our moments and days with His word and sacraments and with eager, ready service at all times. That's where our heart is when Christ is our Savior. And so we have a treasure in heaven that will never be exhausted, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. Again, this is grace. God was under no obligation to give us anything other than His wrath, but it was His good pleasure to give us instead the kingdom of heaven as both our future and present possession. And we have the cross of Christ as the surety and guarantee of this. Knowing this, knowing that your Father has given you the kingdom, knowing this makes all the difference. These days it might be easy to look at our small congregation here in Howard County and feel like we're not up to the task that Christ has set us, that maybe even we won't survive. It might be easy to look at the gains that the secular and godless world around us is making against Christianity in America or the world, or look at what Islam is doing and succeeding at across the globe. And it would be easy to feel indeed like a very, very little flock, isolated in a barren wilderness and surrounded by ravenous wolves. But Jesus tells us, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. You do not need to worry. You do not need to be concerned. You do not need to be afraid about our numbers here or the dangers of this world, because you already have what truly matters. You have what is permanent and eternal. And the things of this earth, good and bad, pale in comparison. And with paradise as your prized possession, you understand now that your life does not consist in the abundance of earthly possessions. And you understand that you have no need to worry about food or clothing or shelter when your Father has promised to provide for you all that you need. So yes, Jesus can tell you, go ahead. Go ahead and sell your possessions. They are not what is important. And if having them is getting in the way of your faith, then get rid of them and put them to a better use. Give the proceeds to the poor. Having a right view of possessions and earthly concerns will also help you be prepared for the end of those things, the end of your life and the end of our world. Since the things of God are now your priority, you want nothing more than to be ready with a deep and living faith, nurtured regularly and growing with the means of grace, and ready also with eager and active service to God and to His church and to your neighbor in Christ's name. And when your Lord returns and finds you ready in faith and in service, you will be blessed. Jesus gives us this unheard of upset of the normal things and the normal scheme of life to illustrate the marvel of this reward. The Master reverses roles and girds himself for service, has them sit down, and he serves the servants. Picturing there the wonders and honors of heaven that await those who build up their treasures there. But do not let yourself become complacent or take any of God's grace or your faith for granted. As a possessor of the kingdom your Father has given you, heaven's arrival and earth's demise, or your own, is not something that should ever take you by surprise or find you unprepared. The illustration of the thief coming by night, one used multiple times in Scripture, is a vivid reminder to us of the important warning that Jesus gives here, gives to us who have been given the kingdom. You also must be ready with a living, active, hopeful faith in Christ, you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. So as servants and as the king priests of Christ's church, we will be on the watch at all times and never be complacent. Never take our salvation or our inheritance for granted. Because we do not know when he will come for us individually or for all the earth. But we do know that he will come. And he is coming for us. It is worth noting how it is that Jesus pictures us in these verses of our text today. We are a little flock, not a powerful majority or a mighty army. And we are servants, not masters, governors, generals, or landowners. Our life, the life of every Christian, this side of heaven, is one lived in humility and in service and lived under the cross. It is not a life of glory or power or dominion. Those things, as we confess at the end of the Lord's Prayer, those things belong to the Father. And the humility of those descriptions, little flock servants, that humility fits perfectly with two truths that Jesus teaches here. First, that what truly matters here on earth is not our possessions or our achievements, but our hearts. That they have faith in Christ and love for God. That we find our treasure not in the things of this world, but the things of heaven. And second, that the treasure that is ours and the glory and bliss that await us is not something that we can, in pride, take credit for gaining through any of our own efforts, but is ours entirely by grace. Our salvation, our forgiveness, our peace, our comfort, our strength, our joy, our wisdom, and every blessing are ours because our Lord is merciful and full of love for us. Mercy and love and blessings we do not deserve, but he gives us out of love. Our treasure and our confidence are not something we have earned. No, we rejoice to confess and to thank and to praise that we are but humble subjects and servants, that we are hopeful and expectant children, that we are confident and happy sheep, because our Father has given us the kingdom. Alleluia. Amen. Please rise. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.